This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. It'll be upon us before we know it. You know, today I want to talk about Christmas in a different light. And I want to really help us to understand that you can't have Christmas without the gospel, because they go together. Without the gospel, there is no Christmas, because there is no redemption, there is no reconciliation, there is no eternal life. It all comes through what Jesus did for us. And the reason he came to earth is enlightened, it's taught, it's helpful to see that it wasn't just about him being born in a manger. It wasn't just about him showing up. It wasn't about just the wise men or the shepherds in the field. It wasn't about the angels. There's so much more to what Jesus came to do and why he came to do it. The gospel, in a nutshell, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he came that we might have life. And, you know, when he first showed up, the wise men, they sought him. And wise men and women still seek him, because he is the author of all faith. So today, as we look at the Gospel of John, we're going to see three dynamics that explain the gospel, help us to understand who Jesus is and why he came. First, we're going to see the humiliation of Christ. We see his suffering and his shame and all that he went through as the Son of God. Now, this isn't just an ordinary man. It's just not somebody like me and you. This is God wrapped in flesh. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and I can't think of a more appropriate time to cover chapter 19 and 20 than to look at the reality that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he made his dwelling among us. Jesus Christ wrapped himself in flesh, and that's what the birth of Christ is all about. It's about Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth, that we might be redeemed, that we might be reconciled back to the Father. So in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, we see the beginning of this humiliation. Jesus has been tossed back and forth from Caiaphas to the high priest of that year, and now he's been sent to Pilate, and they've been discussing with him, talking about his crimes, what he has done, what he hasn't done. And the Bible says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. You have to understand that Pilate really didn't want to crucify Jesus. Pilate was having second thoughts. He was like, you know, I don't find any guilt with this guy. I really don't want to have to kill him. So he thought, if I just give him a little blood, they'll be satisfied. So he had Jesus flogged. Now, you have to understand, a flogging is a type of torture. It's a type of persecution. It's called the cat of nine tails. It's a whip that literally had nine straps that came out of that whip. And at the end of the straps were these little balls. They had metal, bones, glass, different things cemented in these little balls. And the way it would happen is when you were beaten, you would whip the cat of nine tails around the body so that those pieces would grab, and then they would yank, and then they would whip, and they would yank. And they were only allowed, according to the law, to hit you 39 times. If it was 40, you had violated the law. 40 was too much. So there were 39 lashes with the cat of nine tails, which literally killed most people, because it would disembowel you, it would rip you apart, it would rip your flesh off your body. They sought to humiliate. And Pilate thought, well, if we give him some blood, maybe these Jews who want me to crucify him will back off. Maybe this will be enough if I just give them a little blood. And then they humiliated him by putting a crown of thorns on his head. And we're not talking about little rose petal thorns. The actual thorns in the East are over 2.5 inches long. And they shoved them down on his head so that blood ran from his head down his back and falling to the ground. And then if that wasn't enough, they stripped him. They humiliated him. And they put a purple robe around him to make him look like royalty. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt with him." Pilate really didn't want to do this. So he was doing everything he could do. They humiliated him. They beat him. They stripped him. He suffered. And he bled. And they brought him out. But the Jews weren't having any of it. So verse 5 says, "So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Look, take him yourselves. You crucify him.' And they said, 'We can't do that. We can't crucify him ourselves.' But Pilate said, 'Well, I haven't found any guilt in him.' But the Jews were resilient. They said, 'We have a law. And in our law, he must die because he's made himself to be the Son of God. He's blasphemed.' And so when Pilate heard this statement, 'He's made himself the Son of God,' it scared him. I mean, he's already had struggles with this. He didn't want to kill Jesus. There was fear in Pilate's heart. His wife had had dreams all night long and had sent a message to him, 'Hey, don't have anything to do with this Jesus. I've been dreaming about him. You need to stay away from that.' But the Jews kept pushing and they kept pushing. Even though Pilate sought to release him, they said, 'If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar.' So he was stuck. Do I follow my own law or do I follow my heart? Listen to me. We all go through those struggles. Do I follow my heart or do I follow the law? Do I do what's right or do I do what I feel like I need to do? And there's a battle that goes on within us. And if you're truly a Christ follower, you have to understand that following Christ is what matters. It doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what Jesus says. And the whole point of Jesus coming to earth was that he might live in us. You see, in the garden, God fellowshipped with man. And then God gave them the law so that they would write the law on their hearts. They'd have the moral obligation and responsibility of following God. But now, Christ lives in us. It's the hope of glory. It's not that he's out here. It's not that he's somewhere else. It's not that he's up in it. He's here. He's in us. When they prophesied about Jesus coming, they said, "You will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And that's the point of the gospel. That's the point of Jesus coming to earth, is that he would not only be here for our sins, but that he would be with us and in us and live through us. And so we have to learn to follow him, even if it means humiliation, even if it means suffering, even if it means struggling. Because he's our king. And we have to follow him because of who he is, not because of what he's done, but simply because of who he is. I mean, he's done enough. But the point is, we follow him because of who he is. The humiliation of Jesus, it was horrifying. But not only was he humiliated, he was crucified. So we see the crucifixion of Christ. You see, the gospel doesn't just talk about Jesus coming. It talks about him hanging on a tree. And listen to me, there is no Christmas without the cross. Because without the cross, he was just another man. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a good guy. He was morally upright. He was above all the rest. But without the cross, without his death, there was no forgiveness of sins. We'd have no atonement. There'd be no sacrifice for all your sins and all my sins. We needed the cross. So the Bible says in verse 17, "So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side, Jesus between them." Jesus bore his cross. God had called him to this world for a purpose. And that purpose was that he would be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It wasn't like this caught Jesus off guard. He was telling his disciples his whole ministry. I'm not always going to be with you. And he kept saying over and over, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to go to the Father. But they couldn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. And now we have hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. When you look back, you can always see it perfectly. So we can look back and see that God had come and he had died. And he did it for our sins. But for them, it was confusing. They didn't understand what was going on. They were terrified. So Pilate, surrendering them to the Jews, wrote an inscription. And you have to catch this, because this is big. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He wrote it in Hebrew. He wrote it in Aramaic. He wrote it in Greek. It was in Latin. He wanted to make sure the whole world knew. Even though he was guilty of surrendering him, he still wanted the world to know that this was the King of the Jews. I believe there was a spark in his heart that he knew, but he wouldn't follow. He wouldn't follow. Let me tell you something. You're going to meet people all the time. They'll have a knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Well, yeah, but they won't let go. It's like the parable that Jesus talked about, the soil and the seed. You know, there are stories that about the sower who goes out and he spreads his seed. And some of the seed falls on good soil. And it takes root and it springs up. But then some of that seed grows up quick. And it's choked out by the cares and the worries of this life. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in this world, in this life, in our struggles and our tragedies and our issues, that we forget that following Jesus is what matters. Amen. We get so wrapped up. We got schedules and places to be and things to do and gifts to buy, celebrations, that we forget that it's about Jesus, that it's always about Jesus. Everything is about him. He is the center of the universe, the center of the world. And here, the Son of God, who created all things, is now hanging on a cross. Mocked, humiliated, stripped naked, beaten and bruised, hanging there for our sin. The Bible says in verse 28 that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's done. The debt has been paid in full. That's what it means. The debt has been paid in full. You say, what debt? The debt of our sin. A debt that we could not pay, that he did not owe. He paid a debt that he did not owe for a debt that we could not pay. He died that we might live. He took all of our sins. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, every action, every deed, every ungodly thing. And it was all poured into this cup, because that cup is the wrath of God. And Jesus drank it all. You can't have Christmas without the cross. There'd be no point to celebrate a Christ who didn't drink the wrath of God so that we could have forgiveness and freedom, so that we could be reconciled back. And that was the whole purpose. And he knew that. He understood the reason he came was that he might die. And after he had drank the wrath of God, he said, it is finished. The debt has been paid. And he gave up his spirit. Nobody took it from him. Nobody stole his life. He gave up his spirit. And he died. Since this was the day of preparation, the Jews didn't want the bodies to be left up on the cross, because it was the high day. They were preparing for the Passover. And so they asked Pilate, hey, can you take them down? So the soldiers went along. Pilate agreed. And he broke the first man's legs because he was still alive. And I don't know if you understand the full weight of crucifixion, but it's about asphyxiation. It's about hanging on that cross. And you got to think about all your weight, every bit of your weight pulling down on your lungs. All your weight is pulling together and squeezing out every breath of air so that you would go down, and then their feet were nailed to the cross so they would push up, even though it was excruciating and hurtful and painful like you can't imagine. They would push up and get a breath of air, and then it would squeeze them, and it would just push down until they asphyxiated. So they knew that if they broke their legs, they couldn't push up. And they would just hang there until they died. The most cruel form of torture ever invented. Ever. And here Jesus is hanging with these two common thieves. And they're still struggling. They're pushing and breathing. And pushing and breathing. And they're in so much pain. They were probably thankful when the Romans broke their legs. So the Roman soldier comes to the first man. He breaks his leg. And he dies. He goes to the second guy on the other side of Jesus. And he breaks his legs. And he dies. And then he comes to Jesus. And they realize that he's already dead. So one of the soldiers takes his spear and he plunges it into his side. And the Bible says that blood and water flowed out, which is evidence for true death because there's a separation of the corpuscles. The water and the blood separate, and it's a scientific proof that when you die, there's a separation in your body. And John wants us to know that, that water and blood flowed out, that Jesus was truly dead and that he died for our sins. John says, he who saw this, borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? Because he wants the world to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the only way. It's not just a time to celebrate because it's Christmas. We need to celebrate Jesus every day, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. Every moment. And for every breath that we have. John says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. That you also may believe. Why? That you also may believe. He's writing this that people might believe, that you and I might believe, really believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Prophecy. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And that's why the soldier, without even knowing why, plunged his spear into his side. Because it was part of God's plan. That the world would know that Jesus was the Son of God. That you and I might follow him and trust him and have eternal life because of what he's done. The Bible goes on to say that Joseph of Arimathea showed up and he asked for the body. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he was secretly. He was afraid of the Jews, so he was an undercover follower. Maybe you're an undercover follower. Like you're a secret agent, you know, like you sneak around acting like you're not a Christian, but you really are. Like you get around your friends, you're like, yo man, what's up? And you're all cool and everything. You know, you listen to the jokes and you laugh when they tell inappropriate things, and you smile and you nod, but in your heart you're like, oh, this isn't right. I know it's not right. Listen to me, there's no such thing as an undercover Christian. You need to come out into the light, and you need to let your light shine. Jesus said, let your light shine that the world might see it and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So stop trying to be the Secret Service Christian and sneaking around like you don't have faith. Let your faith shine. Live your faith. Walk your faith. Pilate gave him permission to take the body. Nicodemus showed up. You know, Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, who came to Jesus secretly at night because he too was afraid of the Jews. You know, there's all these people who were afraid that all of a sudden now are stepping up because they realized this really was God. And so they're stepping up and they're moving out in faith. And he brought mixtures of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth. That's a lot of weight to carry around. But they brought it so that they could take care of Jesus' body, so they could do him justice, because it was the day of preparation. And they were looking for a tomb. So they had to find a tomb that was nearby. So they found one in the garden where nobody else had been laid, because they didn't want the sun to go down, because the new day starts when the sun went down in Jewish history, in Jewish calendars. If you read Genesis, the day starts in the evening. We just have it backwards. We've always been backwards. I don't know if you realize that. We think our way is always the right way, but as Americans, we've always been a little backwards. But it's okay. It really is. Even celebrating Christmas, if you understood the full history of Christmas and the paganism that is associated with Christmas, it would amaze you. You might not ever celebrate it again, really. Do you know they outlawed Christianity? They outlawed Christmas, not Christianity. But in the 1600s, when the Great Reformation came about, the Reformers and the Puritans got together and decided that it was such a pagan holiday that they wouldn't celebrate Christmas anymore. And so in England, they passed a law that Christmas was outlawed because of the pagan association and the holidays that tied to it. And then in 1856, I have to look at the date again, but in Massachusetts, right here in the United States, they outlawed Christmas because of the pagan associations and the things that go along with Christmas. One of these days, I'll give you a whole history of it. I'll teach a history of Christianity and how Christmas came to be. Because for over 4,000 years, there were pagan holidays that were associated. They worshipped Saturn and Moloch and these different gods, and they had all these practices. And what happened was, when Constantine became the emperor of Rome, he became a Christian, which was a great thing. But he merged all of Christianity with all the pagan holidays and all the pagan events, and he brought them together because he wanted everybody to know about Jesus, which was a good thing. But you can't take paganism and merge it with Christianity, because it loses its purity. It's like us trying to be in the world and of the world. You see, we're called to be in the world, but not what? Of the world. You know, all the things that we celebrate even Christmas with, you know, they would hang apples on the trees. And that's where we get the bulbs around the trees and the lights, so that Saturn, the sun god, would show back up. It was a reminder that fruit will bear in the spring. And there would be this time, this enormous time of darkness. Days when the sun didn't shine. And so they would literally hang these apples on these trees to worship the sun god. And that's not our God. And so what happened was, in the late 400-500, they decided that, well, Jesus is the real son of righteousness, so it's okay to use the trees with the bulbs because it really represents Christ. And so they mixed a lot of things together. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm just saying we should understand why we do what we do. In America, we don't do that. We just act, and then we think. We should think and then act, but we're kind of backwards. That's what I was saying. We're backwards. We just do stuff because everybody else does it. And then we don't ever step back to say, why do we do this? Why do we celebrate this? Why do we celebrate birthdays? Where are the birthdays? Are the birthdays in the Bible? You know, we celebrate birthdays, but in the Bible, the only ones who ever celebrated birthdays were sinful men, hateful men, like Pharaoh and people that were against God. But yet so we do stuff without ever asking ourselves why. And so my point is that I want you to start evaluating your own motives in what you do and why you do it. Asking yourself, why? Why do I do this? So that you think through. The Bible says that we should examine our own hearts so that we're honoring God in all things. Jesus was crucified for our sins, that we might be free. He came to earth that we might know the gospel. Not that we just might exchange gifts. Not that we have just a special day where the economy really goes through a big boost because everybody's spending all their money to buy things they can't afford, to impress people they don't even like. Right? That's what we do. And then we go in debt for the rest of the year trying to pay off Christmas. You figure if you only spend $1,200, you can pay back $100 a month, right? It's what we do. We act and then we think. And I want to encourage you to start doing it different. Look, there would be no Christmas without the cross. There would be no Christmas without the crucifixion. But there would be no Christmas without the resurrection. None at all. If Jesus had stayed in that tomb, nothing would have been changed. There have been lots of good men throughout the history of time that have died. They've died for good reasons. There are war veterans that have given their lives for their brothers, for their country, for other people. There have been people that have died for moral reasons and good things. But none of them ever came back from the grave. The thing that sets Jesus apart from Muhammad, from Buddha, and from any other self-proclaimed God, is that Jesus rose again. Without the resurrection, there is no Christmas. Without the resurrection, there is no reconciliation. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. You can't have Christ without the cross. And you can't have salvation without the resurrection. Not true forgiveness. The Bible says in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, now on the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. See, I told you we were backwards. We end our week on Sunday. But in the reality, the first day of the week is Sunday. So now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, John is writing this, all right? I always love that he says the one that Jesus loved. But you know why I love that? Because he was so secure in his identity in Christ. Listen to me. If you believed God loved you, really loved you, you wouldn't do half the stuff you do. You wouldn't worry. You would never be in fear. You would never fret. You would always trust him because you know he loves you. So I love that John is so secure in his identity. He says, the one whom Jesus loved. Listen to me. Say that one time. The one whom Jesus loved. Now think about yourself. The one whom Jesus loved. Does Jesus love you? You know, one of my favorite songs as a kid was Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. I love it because I know that he has saved me. He has called me. He has set me apart. And he has given me life. And now that he has given me life, I have a job. You have a job. And our job isn't to go back to just living for ourselves. Our job isn't to do what we think we should do for us and our family and our things. But our job is about advancing his kingdom, proclaiming his name, glorifying him in every aspect of our lives that the world might see Jesus in us. Mary went to the tomb because she was looking for the Lord. She loved him. And she goes back and tells Peter and Pont, and they take Peter and John, and they take off in a foot race. It's like, Peter's like, what? He's not there. John's like, what? And they take off and they're running side by side. I mean, they're going. And then all of a sudden, John just takes off. Probably a little younger than Peter. And he wants everybody to know because he's a man. And the other disciple outran Peter. He says that in the text if you read it. And the one whom Jesus loved outran the other disciple. You know, a guy, only a guy would say that. If two women were running to the tomb, neither one of them would care who got there first. But John wants everybody to know. And the one outran the other, which was me. I got there first. It's hilarious when you read it in the text. They get to the tomb and they look inside. You know, first, John gets there first because he outruns Peter. And he just stoops in, but he doesn't go in. Peter's a guy who has to touch everything. You know, always got to put his hands on stuff, got to see it up close. So he runs in and he goes right in, man. He's in there. He's like, wow. And he sees the linens folded, but then he notices something. The shroud around his face. It's not just laying there with the other clothes. It's folded neatly and it's separated. He's like, whoa. And John states that because then after that, John comes in and he's checking it out. And they're all looking for Jesus and they can't find him. So they all are shocked. And then John wants us to know in the text, he says, and I believed. All of a sudden, John believed. It was like he had heard, but all of a sudden it made sense. And John believed. He was like, yeah, yes. And I think he probably said to the other, let's go. It's okay. He's alive. It's okay. He's alive. And they all went home, the Bible says. But he forgot to tell Mary. That's another guy thing, right? He's like, yeah, she's out there weeping. And they're like, oh man, he's alive. Let's go. And they all go home. And they're probably all talking together and laughing. He's alive. And they're like, are you sure? I know he's alive. But Mary, they just leave her. She's the first one there. And she's left all by herself. So Mary, the Bible says, and if you read verses 11 through 16, I'm not going to go through it all, but it says she stood outside the tomb weeping. So she was just there weeping by herself. And then she looked into the tomb. And when she looked in, all of a sudden she saw two angels, one at the head and one at the feet. And she was like shocked. So she walks in. And then she sees another man, which was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. It's really cool. Because he like cloaked himself. Like he's like, she sees him, but she doesn't recognize him. Like he doesn't let her see. That's how powerful he is, that you can see something, but not really see. Until he lets you. That's why I believe in total sovereignty. I believe in illumination, that God illuminates as he sees fit. Like you can seek truth, you can see, but until God opens your eyes, you'll never get it. He has to open your eyes. Jesus was standing right in front. So my prayer for you and your prayer should be, God, open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might see and know the truth. So Mary's talking to this guy and sees him like a gardener. And she's like thinking he's the gardener. Do you know where you've taken my Lord? I'm looking for his body. And she's crying. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, Mary. That's all I had to say. My sheep know my voice. And all of a sudden she knew it was Jesus. She's like, Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus basically had to say, don't cling on to me. Don't grab me. Because, you know, she wanted to see him. She probably wanted to hold him. So he tells her all this stuff. And on the evening of the first day of the week, they're in their room locked up, right? They're in the room locked up, and Jesus shows up. He shows up, and they're like, whoa. Well, when is the first day of that night? The same night. Resurrected. That night, they're hidden behind closed doors because they're afraid. Our leader's just been crucified. The Jews are probably looking for us. So they got the secret gathering. And all of a sudden the door is locked and Jesus just appears. And he says, look. And he shows them his hands and he shows them his side. And they're all in awe. They're overjoyed because they see their Savior and they believe. And then he leaves. Well, Thomas wasn't with him. So Thomas comes in later. And they say, you won't believe it. You won't believe it. Jesus is alive. We told you he was alive. And then Thomas is like, what? You're crazy. I saw him die. We buried him in the tomb. They moved his body. He's not alive. No, we saw him. He was here. And Thomas, you know, he's stubborn. He's like, no. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I touch him, I will not believe. That's what he says. He's just stubborn. The Bible says in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, this is him just showing up, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, he's commissioning them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Listen to me, who is Jesus sending? His followers. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a follower. Then you're not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. They are synonymous. Either you're following Jesus or you're not. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So here's my question. Where's he sending you? Where is Jesus sending you? He's sending you into the world to be his witness. Acts 1:8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. in your own home with your own family and friends, and then in your neighborhood and your community, and to the ends of the earth. You're to proclaim my name. You're to testify about who I am and what you've seen and what you know and how much I love you. So my question is, are you going? Are you going? Because if he sent his disciples, he's sending you. He's sending me. So as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's sending us into the world. But if you lock yourself away and don't acknowledge your commission, that you're on a mission. You're on a mission from God. Think about that. You and I are on a mission from God. And we're not the Blues Brothers. But we are really on a mission. We're not going to sing and dance. But we know why we're here. We're here to share the gospel. Because he came to set the captives free. Has he set you free? He set you free. Man, all you're doing is sharing where to find bread. It's like one beggar who's starving to death who stumbles on some bread. Man, if you're starving to death and you stumble on a loaf of bread and you know there are five other beggars over there, you can hoard it and keep it all to yourself, or you can go tell the other guys where you found the bread. You see, I'm just one beggar. I'm just a beggar sharing with other beggars where to find the bread, because he is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Rose of Sharon, the Lion of Judah, the great I Am. He is my hope. He is my salvation. He is my life. How can I not tell people about this King who came to rescue me from my sin? How can you not tell people about this King who gave everything that you might have life? Jesus said, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you got to understand, this is not that they received the Holy Spirit right then, because that's what Acts is all about. The Holy Spirit descends after Jesus ascends. But what did happen was he was preparing them. And I love this statement because it's a representative of the creative work of God in the garden. Think about it. The first Adam. How did he get life? God breathed in him. And he became a living being. Jesus breathed on his disciples. That they might have life. A new kind of life. An eternal life. An abundant life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's representative. Old life. New life. Real life. It's beautiful. He wanted them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And he symbolically lays it out. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Now listen, Thomas wasn't there the first time. And Jesus wasn't there when Thomas showed up. But Jesus knew exactly what Thomas said. Unless I see it and touch it. See, Jesus knows all things. He knows what you think before you think it. He knows what you're doing before you do it. He knows what you've said when nobody else knows. And he still loves you. Think about that. And he still loves you. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Over and over, every time Jesus shows up, peace be with you. My peace I leave. He told them that all along. If you want my peace, it's here. You want peace? Do you really want peace? Listen to me. You got two options. You can have peace or you can get relief. All right? If you want peace, you come to Jesus. You rest in Jesus. You trust in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. That's where you get peace. If you want relief, you buy a six-pack. You take a pill. You see a counselor. Not that seeing a counselor is bad, because some of you need a counselor. I'm just saying. But peace and relief are very different. Relief is running from your problems. Peace is facing them, knowing Christ is with you. There's a difference. And Jesus, every time he shows up, says, peace be with you. Look, one of the defining marks of a true Christ follower should be the peace of God that overflows us. Not anxiety, not stress, not worry, not doubt, not fear. Peace. No matter what we face, no matter what is in front of us, peace. Daniel had peace in the lion's den. Think about that. There's some hungry lions that haven't eaten in a couple weeks, looking for a good steak. And they throw Daniel in. And Daniel just knees down and says, "Thank you, Jesus, because I know you are with me." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, are about to be cast into a fire that is heated up 7 times hotter than a regular fire. It was so hot that the men who threw them in burnt to death by opening up the door. And they go into this fire with perfect peace, saying, "We're not going to bow. We're not going to bend. And our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we still won't worship you. Even if he doesn't, we know who we believe in." Perfect peace. And yet you have a little problem. You're all stressed out. You're freaked out. You're worried. You're upset. You're angry. Where's your peace? Where's your hope? Where's your faith? I'm just asking this so you can ask yourself. So you can look inside and say, what am I trusting in? What is the real object of my faith? Is it in my own abilities? Is it in my own intellect? Am I really just trusting in Jesus? Peace I leave with you. Then he said to Thomas. He didn't even wait for Thomas to say a word. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Hey, right here. All right. Here it is. There it is. Right there. Here you go. Put your finger here. Thomas was like, no, I'm all right. I'm all right. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Here, put it in the hole. Go ahead. No, I'm okay. Really. And then he says, do not disbelieve. Do not doubt. Don't worry. Don't stress. But what? But believe. Say that with me. Believe. Say it again. Believe. God wants you to believe that all things are possible. All things are possible through him who gives us strength. And even when the possibles don't turn into realities, he's still faithful, because all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who've been called according to his purpose. He knows what he's doing. Your job, my job, is just to believe and to trust him, and not to get stressed or worried or anxious or fearful or angry, but to rest in Jesus, that the world might know that he's alive and his peace lives within us. Jesus said to him, wait a minute, I got to go back, because I didn't finish the last part, my favorite part. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And then Thomas answered him. Look how Thomas answered him. Last line. My Lord and my God. Listen to me. Anytime somebody comes knocking on your door on a Saturday and tells you that Jesus isn't God, just take them right there. Just say, I don't know. Thomas came face to face with him and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus himself in John 10 claimed to be God. How can you say he's not? How did he know what Thomas was thinking and what Thomas had said before he showed up? Because he is God. Because he is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere at the same time. And he knows everything. So Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have what? Believed. Do you believe? Really believe? Then you are blessed. Say, I am blessed and highly favored. Why? Because God has called you, and God has saved you, and God is changing you. You're blessed. It's hard for us to say that because we know how sinful we are. See, because we're totally depraved and we know that we're rotten on the inside, it's hard for us to imagine that God could really love us. But the truth is that we're blessed. We're blessed because He saved us, because He's forgiven us, because He redeemed us. Now, I was just joking about the I'm blessed and highly favored, even though you are blessed and highly favored. But I don't want you to get so used to saying that it's all about me, because I don't want you to look inside and think, oh, I'm blessed, look at me. Because then you'll be writing books about your best life now and all kinds of stuff like that. And I don't want you to go there. I want you to realize that your best life now is a dead life. It's a crucified life. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of acknowledgement that He gave His life for you. Therefore, you should give your life for Him. That you let go of your own rights. You let go of your own wants. You let go of your own desires. And you say, Lord, wherever You want to send me, Your will, Your way, always. Just like we sang. I'm Yours. You lead me. You guide me. I'll do whatever You want me to do whenever You want me to do it. I am Yours. Here's my mouth. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. I surrender to You. That's what the real life is about. It's about giving Him your life. And letting Him do whatever He wants to do with you. And acknowledging that you are blessed because He loves you. And because He saved you. And because He wants to use you. You want joy? See, you have peace from being in the presence of Jesus. You have joy from being used by Jesus. Hear me. Peace from being in His presence. Because then His power is in your life. And when you experience His power because of His presence, there's perfect peace. And then, when you allow Him to use you, there's perfect joy. Joy comes from His work in you and through you because you've surrendered yourself. And He wants to fill us with peace and joy for His glory. Last verse. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ. The word Christ, it's not His last name. Jesus Christ! No. Right? You hear people say that all the time. Some kids grow up thinking that's His last name. It's a title. All right? The word Christ means Messiah. All right? The Anointed One. He's the Messiah who came to redeem His people. The goal is that you might believe, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. That's big. That's big. Name. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. Real life, abundant life, eternal life, significant life. Because you believe in Jesus. Because you've put your faith in Him. Listen to me, I can't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas than to give Him your life. Can't. I mean, Christmas isn't about us exchanging gifts. It's not. It's fun and it's nice. It's not about us decorating our houses and putting up lights and trees. Christmas is about Christ. And it's about what He came to do. And acknowledging that calling in our lives. And because He has called us, giving ourselves back to Him for His glory and for His purpose. It's all about Him. Christmas is about Jesus. We're having a Christmas Eve service because I want to think about Jesus. I want to remember Jesus. I want to celebrate Jesus. So if you want to come out Christmas Eve, we'll be here. 7:00. Come out with us as we sing about Jesus, as we talk about Jesus, as we look at his life and understand who he is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is here that we might have life. What's your job? To believe. And then when you believe in him, it's natural that you would follow. Because if you really believe that he is the Messiah and the Son of God, it would be natural that your desire would be to follow him. So my last question to you is, are you following? Are you following? If Jesus says, go this way, are you willing? If Jesus said to you right now, if he just said, you know what? I need you. I need you right now. I need you to get rid of everything, and I need you to go. I just need you to go. Just like he did with Abraham. God called Abraham and didn't tell him where he was taking him. He said, go. Abraham left everything, and he followed because he believed. And it was accredited to him as righteousness because he lived by faith. Listen to me. I'm not saying he's going to call you, but if he would you go? Would you be whatever he wanted you to be? Would you do whatever he wanted you? Listen to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. I love my family, love my wife, love my kids. If Jesus called me to go to somewhere else in the world tomorrow or this moment, I would go. I know that. I know that he is my Savior, and I love him, and I'll lay down my life for him. And I know that he wants you to really follow. To really follow. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, just say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. Right now, if you'll just pray with me, just humble your heart and say, Lord, I struggle. Because I struggle. I know you struggle. We all struggle. We all have our own issues. Just say to him, Lord, right now, God, I want to be free. I want to be a man or a woman of faith. God, I want to love you and I want to live for you. And I want to surrender my life completely to you. You surrendered your life that I might have life, that I might have forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. And now I want to surrender my life back to you. So Lord, I'm asking that you would give me the strength. You've sent your Spirit to live in me so that you could empower me to be your vessel, to be your tool on the earth, that my light might shine for your glory and your honor. So here I am, Lord. I'm coming to you. And I'm asking that you would use me, you would change me. God, that you would help me to learn to walk by faith, to learn to trust you and you alone for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, Lord. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our hearts and what you're going to do in our lives because we love you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.